Before we get into the sermon, just a few kind of family things to discuss and to look at. Obviously, you see Vacation Bible School stuff up here. 830 kids are coming this week, and most every year we have to shut the door. And that's why we're building, folks. We're not building because it's fun. I can promise you, those of us on the building committee, there's very little fun going through all this stuff. But it is needed and is necessary because there's something more important than our fun. And that is to reach another generation. So what we'd like to do is every person who's going to be helping at Vacation Bible School this week, would you stand to your feet? We just want to pray for you. I know many of our leaders are in the are working, but if you're going to be working in registration or songs or all the different things, how many of you know working with kids all day long every day, you need some anointing to do that? So if you're near these folks, just put your hand on their shoulder, grab them by the hand. Let's pray for them. Father, we lift up these, Father Natasha and her team, all the leaders. Lord, anoint them and give them grace. Give them, Lord, patience just beyond natural endurance, Father. And thank you that they are anointed in every word that they say. And Father, they're going to be kids that come this week that have never come to church, that have never met you, Father. And may you, every encounter be filled with the power of God and the word of God and the life of God. Father, thank you that you give these rest and they're ready and strengthened for an incredible week in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful testimonies are going to be happening. What Pastor Sombo mentioned, what you saw on the screen about special needs, is that a part of our new building, we've changed some of those, the purposes of those rooms. And so kids that have physical or mental disabilities are going to be ministered to in a special way. And we've always had kids like that, but it's difficult for them to learn in an environment where it's not just for them. And so there's going to be, it's designed with their heart and with their needs, and it's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. And that Jesus loves every single kid in the world, doesn't he? All right. A couple other things I want to mention before we get in the sermon. And I just felt prompted to do this on the, not next Sunday, but the next Sunday, 25th of August. Evangelist Christopher Alam is going to be with us, and he's with us from time to time. But I really want you to pray and think about bringing a neighbor, a friend, a relative, because the Bible tells me and our pastors, it says, do the work of an evangelist. And that's to get people saved. Do the work of an evangelist. So I attempt to do the work of an evangelist while not being an evangelist. Okay. But an evangelist does the work of an evangelist because they are. And they have a special anointing by God to help people get saved. And so while we have programs here at Miracle Life and different things, man, I tell you, if there are people you've been praying for, do whatever it takes to bring them here on the 25th of August. Tell them you'll buy them a free lunch or whatever you need to do. But let them know. And there's a Muslim born evangelist from Pakistan coming. You know, so I really feel like that there are people that you know that need to get here. All right. And so do that. Amen. All right. And lastly, before we get into the sermon, and we chat about this every few years or so. But at Miracle Life, we attempt that everything that we do is purposeful. That means there's a reason behind it. And it's not just religious. And arguably, one of the most important parts of this service starts at 8 o'clock. 8:00. Not 8:22 or 8:35, but 8:00. And that is praise and worship to God. You know, every church has a type of worship. Maybe some call it a liturgy. But everything is important in it. All right. And if you are a member, if you're a visitor, then just play with your cell phone here. This is not for you at all. OK, but if you're a member of Miracle Life, this is your family. what if you come regularly 20 minutes late, what you're saying to the church and to God is, praise and worship means nothing to me. I don't value that. I don't value that. Okay. And we're not talking about a wedding reception, you know, that's 18 hours. Of course, you don't come at 18 hours because nothing's happening at 18 hours. Okay. I learned that the hard way. Okay. So, but we lift up our voice to God. It's spoken of more in the Bible than preaching. And it is valuable and it is important. And we want you to value what God values. Okay. Now, if you're saying, well, Pastor, you know, I don't like the praise and worship. It annoys me. Okay. Well, here's really what you ethically should do is go find a church where you do like the praise and worship that is suitable to you. We really spend a lot of time here to try to keep it, I would just say, middle of the road. You know, we don't have smoke and mirrors and crazy people. All right. Nor is it very, very formal. It's kind of middle of the road, meaning not everybody's going to be happy. Okay. Because we're trying to accommodate a large group of people. Amen. Let's value what God values because it's important. Amen. And I could tell you, oh, praise and worship will change your life. But really, it's about ascribing to God what's important to him and recognizing who he is. Amen. All right. So that if that applies to you, then you are blessed. Hallelujah. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects. So it's a sign of his love. Hallelujah. OK, ready for the sermon? 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Thank you, Esther, for picking that song about God's love. And that's what we're going to be talking about for a couple weeks here. That God cares for you. He cares for you. You know, in our human relationships, this is probably one of the things that we doubt with people is, do they really care? And we have experiences with people that might show that they do or that they don't. Or that somebody used to care and maybe that care is less. And so it's sometimes in our relationships we have doubts and we have fears and it sometimes really centers around this thing of, do they really care for me? The other problem we have in our human relationships is how we define love. And we may have a standard of what we think love looks like. Or what it is, and if somebody doesn't measure up to that, then we say, oh, they don't love me. How many of you have you ever parented a toddler? 2, 3, 4 years old. How many of you have ever been a mom or a dad to a toddler? All right. Have you ever been accused by the toddler? You don't love me. You don't love me. Well, you know how that accusation came was, you were at the grocery store and they wanted 5 candy bars and you said, no. The toddler's favorite word is no, right? And so you said, no, you can't have that candy bar. No, you can't have candy floss for supper. I remember our kids said some funny, funny things. And so when you would not give them what they wished for, then they'd stomp their feet. You don't love me. And you can't explain. Logic doesn't work on a toddler. But if it did work, you could say, no, you must understand, my not giving you candy is a sign of my love. It's because I love you. All right. But again, it's hard to, you just have to survive the toddler years and make sure they have all their fingers attached by age 5. And you are a successful parent. Okay. So, you know, sometimes this happens in a romantic relationship. Somebody is dating or they're married and they see something on TV or a movie. Oh, I wish my husband would love me like that. Well, no. See, he got paid to pretend to do that. And there was a movie camera. And actually, that's not really. I was talking to my wife about, we were chatting yesterday about this sermon. Those of you ever seen that movie, The Notebook, I'm not promoting it or whatever, but it's a pretty good movie, I have to admit. And you see, you know, this young love, and oh, they're together, and it's so wonderful. Oh, I wish my husband would love me like that and kiss me in the rain at the side of the lake, you know. And no, you see, in that movie, that's really not the definition of love. It's when he's an old guy and he comes and sees his wife who doesn't know who he is. And he talks to her for hours and hours. That's love. See, because that's more of a biblical definition of chesed, God's faithful covenant love to us. All right. So when we get this kind of definition of love wrong, then it leads us up to disappointment that is unfounded. All right. And so then sometimes people get disappointed with God. As they say, well, God, you didn't love me. God, you let me down. God, this and that. Right. And when we begin to doubt who God is and his care, how many of you know most of the time, people in our life, if they don't really care about us, we tend to not spend a lot of time with them. All right. So if you doubt God's care and his love, then you will be less likely to see him and to contact him and to spend time with his word and to fellowship and prayer. And so God wants you to be completely convinced that he cares for you. So there are statements in the Bible that say it, and then there are demonstrations in the Bible that show it. All right. Let's look at 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5:7. Give all your worries and cares to God. How many of you from time to time have a worry or a care? All right. So if we have them, give them to God. Why? For he cares about you. He cares about you. That word care there, in other places it's translated, he's concerned about you. He's aware, but it matters to him. You matter to him. And what you're facing matters to him. Okay? As human beings, we have what sometimes people refer to as compassion fatigue. How many of you know there are certain people in your life that, you know, you loved and you helped them 5 years ago, but after the 500th request, it's like, oh, right? Aren't you glad God is, the Bible says he neither grows weary. He doesn't slumber or sleep. Okay? He doesn't have compassion fatigue. So he's concerned. Look at another example here. Matthew 6:28. Matthew 6:28. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, will he certainly care for you? Why do you have so little faith? So God cares more about us and more for us than a wildflower, than creation. And yet God does care for creation by his demonstration, but he cares for us far, far more. Now, there's a place in the Bible that God kind of stops and he points out and he says, I want you to see demonstrations of my love. In a sense, these are snapshots or pictures or places that we can forever, for all of eternity, understand God's love. And so let's go to this passage in 1 John chapter 4, and he gives us a picture of what it looks like. Now, you may have heard that the disciple John is referred to as the apostle of love. All right. So 1 John, 2 John, 3 John have a theme of love, the love of God. In his gospel account that he wrote, it was very personal. There were things in it. His relationship with Jesus was hallmarked by love. In fact, in the gospel of John, when John is referring about himself, instead of saying you know, John, or speaking in the third place, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loves. All right. So he had a special understanding of this from God. And thank God he wrote it in his, and God had him write it down. All right. First John chapter four, verse 7. Beloved. All right. Speaking to people, to disciples, to Christians. But notice even how he calls us. He calls us beloved. OK, beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. All right. So the nature of our loving one another is proof that we are born from God, because the love that we give to one another comes from him first. All right. Verse 8. The opposite is also true. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. All right. So if you knew God, then that chief characteristic about him would also be in you. Amen. All right. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. In, everybody say this. All right. So if God is saying this, then we should really take note, because if in a marriage, in a relationship, parenting your kid, if this is love, if this is proof of love, then we should be very, very aware of it. And we should know it. All right. So there's going to be two things that he says here. In this is love, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So the first manifestation, or the first definition of God's love, according to John, is that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, if you've read the Bible a little bit, John is saying the only begotten was sent by God that we might live. That sounds a lot like something else to me. Anybody? Where have you read that before in the Bible? John 3:16. Oh, yeah. Same guy, John. Right. So it's almost a verbatim thing. So number one, it's the incarnation. It's God through Jesus coming. Verse 10. In this is love. In this demonstration, in this manifestation is love. Not that we loved God. So that's not the best way you see it. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So John is saying, if we want to understand that God cares, if God loves us, if we are the concern of God, there are two Bible facts. There are two things that he has already done. He doesn't have to do them again, but that we can remember and we can know, yes, Jesus loves me. And we know that song because the Bible tells me so. But what John is doing, saying, well, actually, there's two places in the Bible that you should actually go to on purpose and be aware of, that Jesus loves me, God loves me. And this is what was manifest. Number one, Jesus came. He came for me so that I might have life. And two, he came to be the propitiation for my sins. Now, again, we'll get to that word propitiation, because you and I typically don't. When my wife and I were just hanging out at home yesterday on Saturday, the word propitiation never came up in our conversation as we were talking about different stuff of life. All right. So, but we need to understand what that is very, very well. All right. In this is love. God sent his only Son into the world. Now, one of the coolest ways we have in the Bible to understand that Jesus came, we understand that he did come. And so the Gospels speak that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was born in a manger, that he was born in Bethlehem, this little faraway town that has no significance. So there's all these events around his birth. All right. But the fact that people are born every day. Why was this so important? And one of the neat things about the Bible is the Gospels give us this picture of what Jesus did and what he said and how he interacted with people. And what an important part of our Christian faith is to see Jesus in the Gospels. And we have four different Gospels because they have a different perspective, different audiences, different things that they emphasize. But then what the epistles do, the letters that are written to churches, many, many times they give us behind the scenes footage of what happened in the Gospels. Or you could say they give us an explanation by the Holy Spirit. And it's wonderful. And so one of the greatest explanations of the incarnation, that is, Jesus came and was born of a Virgin Mary. All right. And he was born and he came to the earth is in Philippians chapter 2. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Hallelujah. All right. And it's in an account where we're supposed to see Jesus as our role model of humility and of servanthood. But an amazing, amazing account here. Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who Jesus, right? Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Everybody say emptied. He emptied himself. So this was not done to him. He did this to himself. This was his prerogative. Okay, he emptied himself. How or what? Well, he took by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. Notice this again. He emptied himself and he humbled himself. How many of you have ever been humbled by life? Or by a headmaster, or by a boss, right? Or by a banker, all right? So life has an interesting way of humbling us, okay? No, that's not what happened to Jesus. He initiated it. He did it. And it was for a purpose. It wasn't just arbitrary. He humbled himself. He emptied himself to become a man. And then he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Wow. The Logos, the Word made flesh, the eternal God, to the point of death. And if that wasn't bad enough, even death on a cross. I hope you were here for Easter, because you and I, the cross is something we put on a pulpit, right? Cross is what we wear, or people make the sign of the cross. Right? In the day of Jesus, the cross was disgusting. All right, you'd be walking from here to, arcades, and there would be people lined up on Zambezi Road, impaled on a cross, dying slowly. And it was, and they were, you would kind of see them almost face to face. They weren't lifted up real, real high. You know, they were just kind of just a meter or so off the ground. And so that was a mental note. Don't mess with Rome. Those of you who are having some discussions in your backyard about overthrowing the Romans, now your friend is impaled on a stake and you might want to rethink that. That was the purpose of the cross. Okay, and so Jesus humbled himself, became a man, obedient unto death, even a death on a cross. Okay, now, aren't you glad that isn't the end of the story? Christianity doesn't end on Good Friday. All right. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he was raised, he ascended to the Father, he was exalted, and he was glorified. All right. So his humility. But let's look at this. What does it mean? So God, there's this demonstration that God wants us to know that the love of God was manifested or seen in that God sent his Son, Jesus, to the earth. He emptied himself. He emptied himself. Now, one of the a key important thing about the Bible is that you and I, humans, we have a beginning, all right? And our beginning is when we were conceived, right? The Bible speaks that God knew us knew Jeremiah in his mother's womb, right? The Bible speaks of an unborn baby using the exact same language as a baby outside of the womb. Amen? If you're 2 months pregnant or 3 months pregnant, you don't have a mass. You have a human being known by God inside of your womb. And you don't have the right to harm that human being that's in your womb, or to pay your girlfriend to have it aborted because you're such a coward to raise a child that you conceived. That wasn't in the notes. All right. That was for free. Okay. I kind of feel strongly about this. My mom was told by the doctors to abort me because she had a disease when I was in the womb. Some people say, oh, that explains a lot. Okay. No. But I'm glad I'm around. I couldn't make that decision for myself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God can redeem even a bad situation. All right. So, doesn't matter what's legal, it matters what's right. And man doesn't decide what's right. God Almighty has already determined what's right. Okay. All right. So Jesus, when he was born into the earth, that was not the beginning of Jesus. All right. Let's just go there real quick. Real quick to John, the first chapter. That is simply when Jesus changed his way of living. Okay? John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, what is John saying in the beginning? In the beginning is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, creation. All right. So before we existed, before the earth existed, in the beginning, God. God who always was. And so who was with God in the beginning? The Logos, Jesus. All right. The triune God, God the Father, God the Holy, Jesus, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They have no beginning. Well, I don't really understand that. That's okay. It's a fact anyway. All right. And the fact is that Jesus has no beginning, but at incarnation, he changed where he lived and he changed the way he existed. The Logos, the eternal God, became man. All right. And so then what happened was Jesus, the one who was not seen, became seen. He became visible. All right. And so the Logos, the unseen God, became God-man. God-man. Fully God, fully human at the same time. Fully God, fully human. And there's been all kinds of church wars and councils over the years over those two words. Fully God, fully man. But it's true and it's biblical. And so Jesus came to the earth and he became like us. Now, isn't it amazing that he became fully human, all right, while still being fully God? But what we see from the Bible is that Jesus was hungry. Jesus was tempted. Jesus had to go to sleep because he was tired. Right? So he had all the experiences that we have. And Hebrews says that one of the reasons is so that now he's a faithful high priest. And so when I go to Jesus and I'm facing the stuff of life, and Jesus, there's this deal and then there's this person, and I'm just so tired. And you know what our high priest Jesus says? I know, Walker, exactly what you're talking about. I know exactly what you're talking about. Isn't it hard to find empathy from someone who's never been where you've been? All right. But Jesus, he lived and he walked. So that is already mind blowing that Jesus would do that for us. OK, so he became man. He humbled himself. But notice back in Philippians 2, it says something that's quite amazing. All right. And it says that he emptied himself. He emptied himself. All right. What got emptied? All right. And other translations would show in the gospel show is that some of his divine prerogatives, not his divinity, not his being God. And he always, because the Bible makes it clear in the Gospels, Jesus was God. He received worship and he referred to him, other people and himself referred to him as God. All right. So he wasn't non-God. All right. But he was God-man. And some of his divine prerogative, he emptied himself. He laid aside for his mission. All right. So one of the things about God is that God is all knowing, isn't he? OK, so when Jesus came to the earth as a God man, he wasn't all knowing. Right. How can you say that, Pastor? Well, there was a lot of questions that Jesus asked because he didn't know the answer. The woman with the issue of blood touched him. Who touched me? He literally didn't know. He wasn't playing a game. Right. When he was on the cross and he says, I thirst. What was that? He was thirsty. All right. God is all sufficient. So he laid aside some of these divine prerogatives. All right. Really great explanation is in Acts 10:38. Peter, who walked with him and knew him, and he was describing Jesus, and he said how Jesus of Nazareth was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. All right, so how did Jesus do what he did? He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. Why does God need an anointing? Because he emptied himself. He laid aside his divine prerogatives. All right. He lived among us and he decided, he humbled himself. He said, I'm going to, in order to fit in this human body and to live this way, I'm going to literally live as a human, dependent on the Holy Spirit, obedient to the Father. And what do? We live obedient to the Father, dependent on the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus, amazingly, can tell us, hey, you know the works that I did? You will do those works also. Because if Jesus did those works because he was Superman, we would say, I can't do those works because I'm only Batman. A non-superhero. Come on, amen. You have to say amen. All right. There is no ability that Batman has. All right. Good guy. Very sacrificial. Love him to bits. All right. OK. So what Jesus did, it wasn't like Jesus was Clark Kent, who actually could do all those things, but just pretended that he was Clark Kent. No. He emptied himself. He laid aside some of his divine prerogatives in order to fulfill a mission. Wow. Wow. And he was obedient. He was obedient to death. He was obedient even to the death on the cross. What did John say? In this, Jesus coming, that's how God's love was manifested. Can you see it? Isn't it amazing? And so if there are days, and I understand where kind of the circumstances of life and the winds are blowing and it's just one thing after another, and it feels like, or you said, God, do you really love me? What the Bible is saying is, man, remember Bethlehem. Remember Jesus came for me. He came for me. Now, he goes on to say, but that's not all that he did. Okay, so that kind of that where he's very, very similar to John 3:16. Let's just look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world. So again, it's a John saying this is a demonstration of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Now, it wasn't just to do that. There was a purpose, a mission. Why? That whosoever, I love that word in the Bible. All right. When the Bible says wives, I just have to check out because it's not for me. Right. Sometimes you might be reading the book of Proverbs and it says to the wise, and maybe you think, am I really that guy? Or am I really that good? Yes, you are. Okay. But I love the word whosoever because there's no doubt I get to be in that group of whosoever. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What did John say? He sent his son to the world that we might live through him. So it's right there. But it also says that we would not perish. So as much as God is concerned, and we're going to see next week about the different things that he's concerned about our life, he's really, really concerned about my eternal state, that I would not perish. Because, you know, my relatives, the UN, can give me a bag of food. No one can give me eternal life except God. No one can keep me from a sinner's hell other than Jesus. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten, that we would not perish. And so among his greatest concerns for us, if not the greatest, is that we would not miss eternity with him. He doesn't want us to be separated. We get this picture in the garden where Adam and Eve have sinned and God is fully aware. He knows where they're hiding. He knows about the fig leaves. And what do we see in the garden? And God came walking to them. God initiated the conversation. All right. And so what he does now is he doesn't just take the skins of animals to cover. The very, very blood of Jesus now is our propitiation. Okay. So verse 10, 1 John 4. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. All right. For our sins. All right. So that Jesus, John is speaking to a group of believers. Okay. For our sins. Jesus died for the people of God. I'm so glad that he did. All right. Some would have us to believe that that's all the extent that Jesus died for. He died for us and he really didn't die for everybody else. All right. Well, do we have any Bible on that? Well, we actually have a lot. Look at 1 John 2:2. Just go back a few pages. 1 John 2:2. And he himself, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. There it is again. Wow. For our sins. Jesus died for believers. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but also for the whole world. And I don't know how much clearer it can be. Did Jesus die for our sins? For the church's sins? Yes, he did. That is a subgroup of another group called the whole world. The whole world. And so this means that the people, and this helps me so much in how I see people. Because sometimes the world will tell us to see people in a different light. All right. You know, there was just this case in America where this pedophile billionaire killed himself yesterday. All right. And some people are saying, you know, justice is served and da 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 da. Well, maybe so. I don't know. But another way of thinking about it is, Jesus died for him. Jesus died for him. And I hope he prayed, called out to Jesus for mercy. I hope somebody told him the gospel before he died. All right. It really helps us the way we see other people. All right. Now, what is this thing propitiation? Propitiation. Well, it has to do with Jesus dying, right? It has to do with his blood. Now, in the ancient world, there was already a concept of propitiation. Okay. And kind of a simple definition of propitiation is that a price is paid or something is done to satisfy anger or wrath. Okay. Something is done to satisfy anger or wrath. Okay. If you're in a marriage, you know a basic, smaller version of this. Okay. You're in trouble, somebody's mad at you, and so you do something to satisfy, to appease the wrath of your spouse. Am I joking? I'm not joking. This literally happens in relationships, right? Okay. Or, you know, I'm sorry, and I'm sorry with chocolates. All right, that is a kind of a base human version of propitiation. Right, I want you to stop being mad. Okay, there's even candy bars. I think Cadbury's puts on it. I'm sorry. You know, so they already know this is going to happen. Okay, so a price is paid. A price is paid in order to satisfy wrath for the anger to be changed. Okay, now in the ancient world, people had gods, and different societies and different cultures had gods. And they all seem to kind of work on this idea that when my life is bad, or when there is something wrong and bad that's happening, then the conclusion is, my God is upset. But the problem is with all these weird religions was you never knew why God was upset. It was fairly arbitrary. And it was a mystery. All right. And so you would just kind of start doing things in order to satisfy wrath. You remember the people that had Jonah in the boat. And so there's a storm and they realize somebody's mad. Right. That's the idea. There's a true story, sadly, around the time of Jesus in the first couple centuries there, of a Greek commander, a naval commander, and they were trying to get into this city, and there were huge waves, and a storm was kind of centered, and it was for days, and they thought maybe we're going to be lost, and so they just couldn't make their way to the coast, and so the commander realized, okay, the gods are upset, and I don't know why. A price has to be paid. All right. And so here's the idea. The higher the price, the more anger that will be reduced. All right. So it's not a matter of a Cadbury chocolate. You've got to do something significant. And in many of those cultures, that's where human sacrifice was invented. Because what higher price could you pay than a human sacrifice? And so this commander got a little boat went around and got word and instructed his wife to kill their daughter, which she did to appease the god. And the storm went down. And so he realized, okay, yes, that worked. I mean, he realized that wasn't what caused the storm to die down. All right. And so the idea of propitiation was, let's just find this high, high price. Okay, so God's wrath against humanity, was it arbitrary? Was it because he had a bad mood? Was it because he's just upset? How many of you know some of us? Have you ever been upset and you actually realize, I'm not sure why I'm upset? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, it's Or like it's a bunch of things and it's like the fifth or sixth things and you just realize, right? And again, you kind of feel like a little kid, right? Well, and so sometimes we think, okay, well, what could Jesus do to pay God's wrath? Well, he decided to do it himself. And that's why some people would say, you know, God of the Bible is a weird, twisted child abuser. Okay. Well, no, that's not what happened at all. What we see in the Bible is all of this was planned by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were in complete unity in working the plan of redemption for Jesus to come, for Jesus to die, for Jesus to be raised from the dead. All of that was done together. Jesus didn't go to Calvary kicking and screaming, nor confused. He knew exactly what was going on. And that's why he even said, you know, to Pilate, you know, don't you know who I am? And he's like, you don't know who my dad is. You have a throne only because my father invented thrones. And I could call angels right now to rescue me, but I'm not, because I'm going willingly. All right. And so mankind, and if you, a great place to see this is in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, different kinds of sin, different kinds of rebellion, but it all lands us up in the same place. We're separated from God. We have made irrelevant to us that the justice of God. We've trampled on his grace. All right. And that's one of the great themes we're supposed to get from the Old Testament, is that while there are some high points and some good people here and there, but one of the things we're supposed to realize is this isn't working. People are sinning all the time. Families and rape and lying and cheating and leaders and Jezebel and all, just, it's all crazy, mostly, all right? And so we are not doing this well. And so the wrath of God, the justice of God, because while God is love, the Bible says he's the judge of the whole earth. How many of you know it's really great to live in a country where you have just judges, right? That's just kind of a really good thing world history tells us, okay? So let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And this passage is so vital and is such a heart of the New Testament and the gospel. And I would just say this passage, if you have a good understanding of this, then a lot of other things are going to make sense. Now, there's a lot here and there's multiple sermons here, but let's look at this. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All right. Why is the world guilty before God? Because we haven't met up to his standards. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we are not going to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Okay, there's sadly the kind of world religion and world thinking is that we're all just going to keep getting better and better and better, and we're just going to keep improving and improving. No, that is not what the Bible says. Okay, we're lost outside of Jesus. All right. No flesh. We can't fix ourselves. Verse 21. But now, everybody say now. OK, so we don't live then, we live now. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So who's the all? Well, all have sinned. All right. So who is this available for? all who have sinned. All right. So all have sinned, but yet the righteousness of God is available to all. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a, here's this word, propitiation. Okay, a payment to appease wrath, a propitiation by his blood. Notice, not your blood, not your obedience, not your church attendance, not coming to church at 8 o'clock, like Pastor says, to do and praise and word. That's really awesome. It's good to do. It doesn't make you righteous. Because of his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, notice this phrase here, verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All right. Now, you may have a kind-hearted grandparent who's a justifier. All right. So you're in trouble with your parents and you have a kind grandparent who says, oh, just go easy on them. It's okay. Hey, I remember you used to do that too. Right. I'm not sure if grandparents act that way because they're more noble or they're just tired. Okay. Right. But see, God is not an absent-minded grandfather. Oh, well, you know, I gave you the Torah. Good try. But, okay, everybody gets a free pass now. Just, it's okay. I love sinners. No, he's the justifier and he is just. There is his law. There is his righteousness. There is his holiness. So how can God be just and the justifier at the same time? Through propitiation, through Jesus, through his blood. He, this is 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin, never sinned, he became sin for us, that we, doesn't say it, but we who had sinned, we might become the righteousness of God through him. All right. So God did something that we couldn't do for ourselves. So John is saying, guys, I want, beloved, there are two places that where God's love, and I believe there are more others, but these are really, really distinct places where you can see that God's love was manifest. First of all, Jesus came. He came and he became a human. He emptied himself. He laid aside those divine prerogatives in order to do his mission. All right. And he became the propitiation for our sins. And all those sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. That's why John the Baptist, if you ever saw the Jesus film before you were born again, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God. Well, Lamb of God? Why is he referring to a guy as a lamb? All right. It's Passover. It's Passover. It's redemption. How did you get out of Egypt? You had a lamb. You had a lamb that was slain, and that you then applied the blood. And when the angel of justice, the death angel, came, he didn't look and give you a test to see if you were awesome. The only thing he was looking for was the blood. And if you had the blood, he passed over. You might have been just as much of a sinner as the Egyptians, but they didn't have blood. And you did. And you walked out of Egypt as a new person and got to go to the promised land. Why? Because of the Lamb. The Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Let's close with a couple of scriptures here. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his love. There's that idea again that we can be seen. It can be understood. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We hadn't changed yet. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And go a couple chapters later, Romans 8:32, and this will kind of be the transition to next week. Romans 8:32, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Everybody say also. Also, that means there's something else, right? In addition to, how much will he also? And then it says freely give us all things. I'd like to know what the all things are. What is being referred to? All right. And what is one of the amazing, amazing things about our redemption and what Jesus did is that, yes, it satisfied the wrath, the justice of God against our sin and our rebellion and the foolish things that we've done. All right. When we were visiting my wife's parents and visiting my mom and doing some things where her parents live is not too far from where I grew up. And so sometimes it's fun when you reminisce, you know, about growing up and you remember this. And we found a place where my family went on holiday and you think, oh, wow, isn't that great? Until you play the whole DVD. Man, I was a sinner. Man, I was nasty. But God who had mercy, but God who sent his son to be the propitiation. So if that's all that God did was that I could be saved and that I don't have to go to hell, I would be so happy and satisfied. All right? But Romans says that he also then with him freely gave us all things. So please come back next week. All right. And let's look to see in the blood of Jesus, not necessarily our wish list, but through the blood of Jesus, what is also available to us that we can see how much God cares and how much he loves and how much he provides for his children, for he cares for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And Lord, as we see those in heaven around your throne, that we have been redeemed. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back. We've been purchased. We've been taken out of Egypt, not by any works that we have done, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Lord, we were lost. We were without hope. Nothing that we could do. Father, as we look around the world today, and Father, so many, Father, very, very sincere people, God, who are working so hard, God, maybe through money or taking a trip or through prayers or memorizing some creed, God, that they think that will save them or put them into good standing with you. Father, thank you that we've heard your truth. And Lord, so many of us in this room, Father, we've believed. Lord, and we stand as your child. We stand righteous. And Father, we thank you. Just take a moment. Just close your eyes. If you're a believer in this place, just thank God. Thank God in your own words that you're saved. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God that you are going to miss a sinner's hell for all of eternity. Father, we thank you and we bless you. Rich in mercy, you saved us. You saved us. You adopted us. You reconciled us. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you. We love you. Father, thank you that we, Lord, as we understand this more, God, from your word, thank you for explaining it so clearly, that we can see how much you love us. Lord, as we understand it better, Lord, help us to articulate this to others better. Not just for them to be good or to be a churchgoer, but to articulate the gospel, to articulate your plan, that we can explain this to people, God. We're supposed to. And help us to do that, God, better. With every head bowed, every eye closed, you're here today. And you say, Pastor, you know what? What I have heard today from the Bible, I understand it better and more clearly than I have. Maybe you're like me. When I was at a certain point in my life where I thought some type of religious practice, some type of thing that a church told you to do, that as long as I did that, I'm okay. Man, you're not okay. Jesus had to die for you. Well, how do you receive that wonderful gift? Well, the Bible says you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Savior. I believe something, and then I act upon that belief. And if you've never done that, maybe you've never believed or you've never confessed Jesus as Lord, friend, you can. You can. The Bible makes this promise. You will be saved. Saved from the mess, saved from sin, saved from the wrath of God. And there's only one doorway. There's only one way, and it's Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you say, I need to be saved, Pastor, I want to pray with you. Now, maybe you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I realize I've heard this message and I actually acted upon it. And I am born again. But my life is really a mess. And for whatever way you got there, but you made some really, really poor decisions. And you're broken and there's sin and there's you're in a sense, your heart is so far from God. But what we see is the Bible says, repent, 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 change, change your mind, change your pathway. And you can do that today. The prodigal son came home from the pig's pen. He came home to his father. You can do that today. And I'd like to pray with you. If you're in this place and you say, Pastor, I am not saved. I'm not born again. I've never received the life of God. I've never confessed Jesus as Lord. Well, you can. If you're far from God, come home today. We're going to pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand. Lift it up real, real high. Just wave it at me so that I know that's you. And then we're going to pray together. Ready? One, two, three. Just all over this auditorium. That's you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Who else say, that's me? I need to be saved. Yes, yes. Oh, what a great joy. What a great day. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Anyone else? Thank you. Over here. Thank you, ushers. Thank you, sir. We're going to pray. You say, I want to make Jesus my Lord. I want to trust him. I want to believe in that sacrifice that he did for me. Anyone else before we pray? Just lift up your hand real, real high. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Well, congregation, let's all stand to our feet before we go today. And let's just stay in an attitude of prayer. Let's pray for these that God is dealing with. Right now, if you lifted up your hand, or now you're thinking I should have, grab your Bible, your belongings, whatever you came to church with, and come and meet me up front. Just take a step out of your old life. Let's take a step for Jesus. Let's say yes to him and to confess him boldly and publicly. Just come and meet me up front. Let's give these bold, courageous people a big, big hand clap. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Wonderful Jesus. For the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. And his mercy endures forever. For the Lord is good. Thank you, sir. Amen. Thank you. Now, the Bible says this, our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And so the one who has forgiveness and mercy is the Lord. So let's lift up one of our hands towards heaven. Let's say this prayer to him. Say, God, I believe you love me. You sent Jesus. He died for me. I know you love me. Thank you, Jesus, that you took my place. You died for my sin. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. You are the risen Lord. You are my Lord. Forgive me of all of my sins. Bring me into your family as you said you would. Thank you, Jesus. I belong to you. In your name I pray. Amen.